15. Glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us, to enjoy our worship to God and our glorifying Him. Well, I was startled the other day walking from the building back to the house for lunch, I think it was, when a shadow came over me from above, and I looked up and saw one of these flying above me, just maybe 20 or 30 yards above my head. Of course, knowing the vulture's reputation for eating dead things, the first thing I did was check my pulse to make sure it wasn't going to get me. But it's a little startling. But if you look at one of those in the air, there's a lot of beauty there. I mean, they're really amazing creatures, how they can fly for so long and so high without even flapping their wings, just have that thermal, you know, take them up. And actually the pattern of the color of their wings is kind of pleasing. You got that white and that black contrast there. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but this is a turkey vulture, otherwise known as a buzzard, not a predator, not a bird of prey, but a carrion bird. They only eat dead things. And in fact, God created them quite magnificently. You may not know this, but they don't have the ability to carry large animals, like an eagle does. An eagle can catch a fish or a rabbit or something and just carry it through the air. But God didn't make vultures with the ability to do that. They have to eat what's on the ground. So it's a good thing. Otherwise, we'd have dead animals, you know, flying over our heads all of the time. So God knew what He was doing when He made them the cleanup crew. They appear to be beautiful from a distance, but when you get close up, not so much. You know, that is really an ugly bird, I just want to tell you what. And what it's doing there and eating an animal that's dead and rotting is just frankly gross, isn't it? I mean, it kind of turns your stomach a little bit. That's the way a lot of things are. They look good from far away, but you get up close, not so much. And that's the way sometimes sin is. It looks good from far away, but when you really look closely at what it is and what it does, it's not so pretty after all. I want to look this morning at some particular sins, one in particular and some others at the end of the lesson, that may appear to be attractive at first glance. But when you really dig into the weeds and look at what you're looking at, when you really look close, it's not so nice. And one of those things, the main thing we'll be looking at, is our apparel, our dress. Immodest dress can be like this, can't it? It's attractive from far away, and it's pleasing in more than one sense, perhaps. It's beautifying. Perhaps to some people's thinking. And yet, in the end, it's not. In the end, when you look at it closely from a spiritual perspective, it's not all that lovely. I want to start with this observation that clothes often reflect who we are and what we do. Our clothing may aid us in conveying and accomplishing who we are and what we do. For instance, uniforms of police officers. As soon as you see that uniform, you know here's a person in authority. And that enables, because he's wearing that uniform, that enables an officer to give orders, to pull you over, you know, if you've been speeding and all that sort of thing. And you have respect for that uniform. And then maybe as part of the uniform, he has a bulletproof vest or, you know, guns and flashlights and walkie-talkies and his belt and all that sort of thing. So all of that goes with the uniform, and it's all designed to help him do his job. And the same could be said of soldiers and medical professionals, firemen. And so here's a fireman's uniform that's laid out there. And the jacket, I think, is meant to be somewhat perhaps flame retardant. And then you have the things that are reflective, the glowing things, so you can see these men as they have to work at night or in a fire or something like that, and they'll be obviously well seen. And there's the helmet that also has reflective material on it. We'll talk about some of that later. But the uniform identifies the fireman, but also helps him do his work. There are a lot of areas of work in life where the clothing identifies you as whatever and helps you do and be whatever it is that you're supposed to do and be. I think that that is an important truth, and it's one that's actually recognized in Scripture quite a bit. The Scriptures identify people as by their clothing. And whether by you're talking about a widow, for instance, the Bible talks about a widow's garb, talks about the dress of rich men, the dress of kings, how a wedding guest might look, how a bride might look. For instance, we have, if I say the word bride, you probably get a mental image of a white gown and all that sort of thing. Well, in Bible times, when the word bride was said, there was that mental image of how a bride would dress herself, adorn herself. And that image is used several times in Scripture. You have all of that. And then you have another word that's a person who is readily identified by her attire as well. And that is a harlot. A harlot. A harlot can be identified by her clothing. Clothes convey some things about a person. I want to say, though, that I understand they don't convey everything about a person. We'll talk some more about that here and at the end of the lesson as well. But harlots wear certain clothes for a reason. They can be sort of identified by their clothing. And the Bible, you know, makes no qualms about stating that in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, where a woman is described who is going to bring a man down spiritually. And she meets this young man, and it says in Proverbs 7 and verse 10 that there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. This woman is using her attire to accomplish what she does and to be who she is. And so, as the text goes on there in Proverbs 7, we won't read all of it, but in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went in after her, as an ox goes for the slaughter, as a fool for the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. So, what looked like attractive clothing, no doubt, when he first saw this woman in this attire, what looked pleasing to the eye to him, and maybe he would even have described it as beautiful, winds up in his spiritual death. He did not know that it would cost his life. And I say spiritual death, although in the context, it may be referring to physical death with what happens when the husband gets home or when a rival lover or something appears. But I think it's talking about spiritual death. Resulting in clothing, from clothing or part of that, that might have appeared to be attractive at first or that was attractive. That doesn't mean necessarily that all clothing that is attractive is wrong, or that all clothing that is becoming to a person is bad. It's not. And again, the point I'm making right here is that clothes convey some things, but they don't really say everything. And we need to be cautious about that. So, in the book of Revelation, I'm going to compare a couple of women that were presented to us, are presented to us in Scripture just briefly. I want you to look at Revelation with me, chapter 17, verses 4 through 6. And here a woman is portrayed. She's riding a scarlet beast. She is part of one of John's visions, and she represents actually a world city, a great world city, which is responsible for the persecution and martyrdom of saints. I think she's representing the city of Rome. Other people think she's representing Jerusalem, but that's irrelevant to our lesson at the moment. I just want to look at the description of her. The woman was arrayed, it says, in purple and scarlet. This is Revelation 17 and verse 4. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this woman is depicted with certain ornaments and clothing, which make her appear probably both regal and attractive. She has, as is described on her, precious stones and pearls and gold, and she's wearing purple, the color of royalty. So again, at first glance, perhaps John may have seen this in his vision from far away, and he said, might think to himself, well, there's an attractive woman, you know, on the top of this beast. And then he looks closer, and you've got her drinking a cup that's full of abominations. And she's responsible for the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's not nice. She is ugly. Her true nature, her deeds, her inner self, the way she treated others, are repulsive. Keep that in your mind and then go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs 31 presents an interesting comparison and contrast to that woman that we saw in Revelation 17. We know Proverbs 31 as the chapter that describes the virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31 and verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. How about that? The virtuous woman is wearing the same kind of clothing, at least, the same color of clothing that harlot wore in Revelation 17. You ever noticed that before? Let's read on. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, and she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor, the ESV says dignity, are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. So here's a woman, and she dresses outwardly similar to the woman of Revelation 17, but her deeds and her dignity set her apart. You see that? She's not actually clothed with the purple. He says that she is in verse 22, but in verse 25, it is strength and honor or dignity that are her clothing. We need to learn this about attire. There can be somebody who's dressed nicely, not revealing or provocatively, but dressed nicely, but their purposes in dressing nicely might not be nice. There's somebody else over here who might be dressed nicely, whose intent and whose purposes are nice. It's maybe, and it is, sometimes difficult to judge what's in a person's heart just by looking at their clothing. Sometimes clothing doesn't tell it all. But sometimes it does. And we'd be kidding ourselves if we said otherwise. Attire is reflective. Attire is reflective. There are two main passages in the New Testament that deal with modest dress, appropriate dress on the part of godly women. One of them is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And the other that we'll look at in a little bit is in 1 Peter chapter 3. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice at the beginning of the chapter, and I noticed this in a sermon some time ago, but in the beginning of the chapter, men are told to pray, lifting up holy hands everywhere. And they're to pray, it says in verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Did you notice that the worthy woman in chapter 31 of Proverbs dressed, clothed herself with dignity? And so we're to be praying that we may live lives that are dignified. And then you go down to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the idea that this godliness and dignity should be expressed in clothing, in our attire, is what Paul gets to. He says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest, the ESV says, respectable apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Our clothing should reflect godliness. That's simply what Paul is saying. Now, if you're in the habit of getting out at night and taking a walk, or maybe you're a jogger and you get out and jog at night up and down the sidewalks of Athens, it's probably, or maybe you ride your bike, it's highly recommended that you wear some reflective clothing. I'll tell you one thing, it's especially recommended if you're going to do that in my neighborhood. I do not see well at night. I'm just telling you that at the outset, and you need to be wearing some reflective clothing if you're doing those things in this neighborhood. There are a lot of people whose eyesight is worse than mine. And the thing is, if you're going to be walking out in the road or driving out in the road or whatever, you need to be seen. So the idea of reflective clothing is that it reflects light that shines upon it, right? So a car light hits this this material, and the light reflects back to you. But that's not really what Paul's talking about, and that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is clothing that doesn't reflect light that comes from the outside. It reflects light that comes from inside. Our clothing should be reflective of what's inside of us. And what Paul says here is that if you are professing godliness, if you're saying, if you're claiming that godliness is what's in you, then godliness needs to be shown on the outside of you, in what you wear. Our attire is reflective. We are to shine as lights in the world, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says. Clothing should reflect chastity as well. You might look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter encourages wives who are married to husbands who do not obey the word, because he tells them that those husbands can still be one to the Lord. He says they can be one to the Lord when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Notice that chaste conduct can be observed. Chastity can be seen in the way you behave, in your conduct. And certainly conduct would include the way, the clothes that you put on when you get dressed in the morning. That's conduct. And so conduct that is chaste is reflective of a chaste heart. Chastity can be seen in the way that we dress. How does that happen? Read on with me in verse 3 of 1 Peter 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This incorruptible beauty that is in the heart, it comes out in your chaste conduct. Isn't that what he's saying? The contemporary English version there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, listen to this. It's a beautiful rendition of it. It says, don't depend on things like fancy hairdos or gold jewelry or expensive clothes to make you look beautiful. Be beautiful in your heart. The difficulty that we have is that we think beauty is outward, and the Bible everywhere tells us that it is primarily inward. It is holiness. Our attire should reflect the beauty of holiness. I don't expect the world to understand true beauty. It does not. The devil did not create beauty. God did. The devil has manipulated humanity to think that the beautiful is the ugly and the ugly is the beautiful. The world can only dimly reflect the beauty that God has created. And tragically, Satan will distort and misuse that at every turn. But four times in the Bible, you find the phrase, the beauty of holiness. Four times. Holiness is beautiful. It's beautiful to God. The scriptures stress that dress and behavior which reflects holiness are beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And conduct includes not only what you do and what you say, it would certainly include what you do when you put your clothes on in the morning. That's conduct. Holiness should be reflected in all your conduct. Paul admonishes us in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what Christians should demonstrate. So why do people dress immodestly, really? I don't think it's the reason that they think it is. It may not be the reason that we think it is. People dress immodestly when they believe that they can beautify themselves from the outside in. It's a mistaken notion. It's a satanic notion. It's impossible to beautify yourself from the outside in. People believe, a woman might say, well, if I dress in a manner that attracts attention, everybody's going to think, man, she's beautiful. And maybe they'll even say that. And then somehow that's going to penetrate my inner being. And as the world thinks I'm beautiful and tells me I'm beautiful, then I will be. The same thing is true of other actions and words. So if I speak boldly about my skills and I brag about myself and I let everybody know how great I am and I strut my stuff, so to speak, in the business world or on the sports field or whatever it might be, then I'm going to be sought after and admired for those outward things. And I'll hear the admiration. And I'll begin to believe that, after all, I'm an admirable person because of all this that is outward. People dress immodestly for the same reason that they behave immodestly. They're seeking this outward in beautification. So those who are immodest, whether in dress, action, or speech, are deeply insecure. They are deeply insecure about who they really are. They're afraid to look inside themselves, and see who they really are in there. They hide their true person behind those things that they front. It's almost as if they are saying, look at my body, but don't look at me. Don't look at who I really am. Attire is reflective, inside out. What does immodesty in dress or behavior reflect. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be conformed is to be like everything around you. I think a lot of people who claim to be Christians are about like a thermometer, right? You know what a thermometer says when you look at it, what it reads, the level of the mercury. It just depends on whatever's surrounding the thermometer. That's what it's going to read. And Christians, unfortunately, a lot of times are just like a thermometer. The temperature is whatever the temperature of the world is around them. Folks, that can't work. We cannot be conformed to this world. We must be transformed. And so what that means is that when I'm thinking about what I'm going to wear, fashion cannot be my primary concern. Far too often, decisions about what one will wear or not wear are made with that one focus. What is fashionable? Now, everybody in this room is dressed to some degree according to fashion. We don't wear what people in America were wearing 100 years ago or 200 years ago. Why is that? Fashion has greatly changed. We certainly don't wear what people wore back in Jesus' day. Fashion has greatly changed. The issue is not whether or not what you're wearing is according to fashion, though. The issue is what you're wearing according to godliness, according to holiness, according to chastity. That's the question. And secondarily, it may be fashionable. But fashion can't be the primary consideration. Please understand, we should not, Christians, deliberately choose to dress weird, okay? That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what God's saying. You don't have to try to stick out in some sort of odd way. What we are being told, though, is that these inner qualities should be the first consideration, should be the first thing we're thinking about. How can I express who I am? And that's what we all do. We express who we are in our clothing. I'll just tell you, there are some things that guys wear, especially young guys wear nowadays, I would not be caught dead in. It doesn't express who I am. It's not that they're immodest. It's not that they're ungodly. It's just not who Steve Klein is. I want in my clothing to express who I am. And the first and foremost consideration is, am I godly? Am I chaste? Am I holy? And then, is there a fashion that gets somewhere close to that? We're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, describes the people of the world, and he says that their minds have been darkened, that being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The word lewdness is translated in the ESV as sensuality. Other translations there have lasciviousness, but it's that which promotes and provokes sensual desires and lusts, especially sexual ones. If we don't learn anything else from that verse, learn this, that the world is given over to lasciviousness, lust, and sensuality. And the people who design clothes, the people who make the fashion, are, as far as I know, 100% in the world. I don't know of any Christian fashion designers. There may be some, but I don't know of a one. Those people are in the world. So their thoughts about what's fashionable should not be our thoughts. And if they are, what is it? We are being conformed to the world. That's what. If we just let them do our thinking for us and decide for us what we're going to wear because that's the fashion they've determined, and it doesn't matter if it's the tight jeans girls are wearing today or the low-cut whatevers, the short whatevers. We cannot let the world decide that for us. What's fashionable and what's not. A godly person will be concerned with preventing sensuality, that which promotes and provokes lust. We must understand that there may be an ugly side to those pretty clothes, just as there is an ugly side to that vulture when we get close. In no case would a godly person willingly become the obstacle that led another to sin. In fact, they do what they could to prevent another from sinning. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 1, temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. I'll repeat it. Harlots wear certain clothes for a reason. And when people decide to dress in those same kind of clothes, virtually identical in some cases to what a harlot would wear, I have to ask, what's your reason? What's your reason? Clothes that are too short, too low, too tight, too clingy, too sheer, too brief are too worldly for the Christian. Now, there are plenty of other lust-promoting and provoking activities that the world loves to engage in and approves of that are just as wrong, or if I could use the term, wronger, than immodest dress. We must refuse to be a part of anything that would promote or provoke lust. If you're following along in the worksheet this morning, I left you three blanks. You could probably put 10 things in those blanks, but I've got you three things. Pornography promotes lust, provokes lust. Modern dancing is designed to promote and provoke lust. I'm talking about what's done typically at raves and nightclubs and often in proms and other places like that. Three, prolonged sensual kissing. We used to call it petting or making out in my day. Promotes and provokes lust. Those three promote and provoke lust more than immodest dress. So they would be, again, what did I say? I know it's not a word, wronger than that. More abominable, more worldly. And if anybody, again, wants a better definition of what prolonged sensual kissing is, and you've seen Harry Potter, snogging is what we're talking about. I was talking with another preacher the other day, just week before last, who was talking the week before that to another preacher. We tend to talk. Preachers like to do that. Anyway, my friend said that this other preacher told him, said, "Brother, we have just lost the battle on immodest dress." And what that preacher said was basically, I'm just going to quit preaching on it because it's not doing any good. I don't know if it's doing any good or not. I don't intend to quit preaching on it. And I just want to tell you, if we've lost the battle, we've lost our souls. We can't lose it. We must fight. Might be talking to somebody this morning who has a problem with sensual sins of one kind or the other. Getting back to the main focus of the lesson, what's on the inside of you this morning? Is it godliness, chastity, and holiness? Jesus Christ died so that you could be clean on the inside. He gave his life to cleanse you thoroughly, to sanctify you, to make you what you ought to be. You can be that through him. We invite you this morning to make that commitment. If you've never named the name of Jesus, but you'd like to have your soul washed white in the blood of the Lamb, would you come and name his name, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Please come while we stand and while we sing.